Amen. Praise the Lord. Washed like snow and free from all sin. I will shout. I will sing. Amen. Hallelujah. When the redeemed are gathering in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Good to be here in the Lord's house this morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. Glad to have you with us. Amen. Glad for this young lady. Came with Sister Sandra this morning, visiting with us here today. Glad that you're here this morning. All of you. Good to see you in the house of God this morning. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you remember the revival tomorrow night, starting by the powers of Chocowinity, Monday through Friday, 7:30 each night. Let's be praying. Let's look for God to do something mighty. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to encourage everyone to be there. There won't be any Wednesday night service here. We'll be there in church all week long, Monday through Friday. We're looking forward to what God's going to do. Amen. So I'm expecting you to be there, church. Hallelujah. Every night, be there. It's important.
Yes.
Amen. We need to hear the Word. Right. Praise the Lord. We're together with the saints of God. And I will tell you, if you're not there, you're going to miss something. Amen. So it's all possible. Be there every night that you can. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. I want to return to this verse 23. Share some things God's laid on my heart. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this morning. Sanctified holy. Sanctified holy. That's what he said. I pray the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already shared a couple of messages about this, sanctified holy. If you were not here on Wednesday night services to get them, I would challenge you to get them because I'm not going to repeat them, although I'm going to remind us of just a few principles as I lead into this message here this morning that I have shared with you about. There's a particular order mentioned in this verse of Scripture. He said, I want God to sanctify you wholly or completely. And he mentioned your spirit, your soul, and your body. Well, that is the complete you. The complete you is spirit, soul, and body. And God wants every ounce of you, spirit, soul, and body, sanctified. Every bit. He doesn't want anything in your life untouched by His holy hand. He doesn't want anything in your life outside of His influence, outside of His realm and government. Everything in you under the hand of Almighty God. We shared that, how we can distinguish between spirit and soul and body. And we shared some things about those aspects of our life. We talked about this verse of Scripture having a particular order to it. That the way that they are listed, spirit, soul, and body, is a particular order. And it's a reversal of the order of how a man's life is ran, or how he orders his life when he is a sinner. A sinner's life is ordered opposite of a Christian's life. Now, that's just the way that it is. A sinner does not conduct his life. He's not motivated by the same thing. He doesn't desire the same thing. He doesn't live the same way. He doesn't have the same perspective, the same outlook, and the same view, because his vantage point is different. His motive is different. His goals are different. His purposes that he and the things that he seeks to do are different from that of a child of God. And so therefore his life is reversed, if you will. Primary in the life of a sinner are our body and soul. Primary in the life of a sinner is pleasing the flesh and following the humanistic reasoning, his own thoughts, his own ideas, his own study, his own observations of what is there. So he looks at things that are there. He doesn't believe God. So he looks at the rock and he thinks it took billions of years to get there. He uses a method of daily debating that may be, that's very questionable and is in highly inconsistent over various areas and says, oh, the rock is a billion years old. And then a Christian from a different perspective looks at it, but he looks at it, you can call it whatever you want to, but he looks at it from a perspective of already having a conviction. By faith, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Rock did not beget rock. Dirt did not beget dirt. Trees did not come from trees originally. It's just that way. Birds don't come from bees, and bees don't come from birds. Alligators don't come from snakes, and snakes don't come from alligators. There is somewhere a first cause, and that first cause is none other than the hand of an awesome Creator who reached down here. All dirt came from Him. All the trees came from Him. All the birds and bees came from His hand. The rocks were made by Him. The earth was formed by Him. So our perspective is different. We look at it different. We don't look at our finances the same way, our homes the same way. Everything is distinct in the life of the saint because his mind has been renewed by the Word of God. And therefore, his spirit is dead to God. He is dead in sins and trespasses. He follows his own humanistic mind, the sinner does. And he follows his own pleasures and the lust of the flesh he goes after. And thereby, his life is reversed in this aspect of him. He has shut off the voice of God in his life. Conscience has been seared and shut down. He pushes away the truth of God's Word. You won't find him on Sundays listening to the preacher. You won't find him picking up that Bible and reading it and listening and waiting a word from God. He is not listening to that conscience and the law in his life. He's not been born again so that his spirit is alive to God's spirit. He's not indwelt by the Spirit of God so that God speaks and talks to him. He shut out the voice of God and the various avenues. Oh, God can awaken him, and he will, through the conviction if we preach the gospel and we reach out, God can awaken him, but it'll take that. It'll take an awakening. It'll take a shaking because he's not awake to God. He's not alive to God. He's dead and he's ruled primarily by his body and soul. And we talked about the various experiences that reverse that order and put it back is the way that God intended, spirit, soul, and body. And I mentioned to you those basic salvation experiences that do that. There's the conversion that takes the man and justifies him, regenerates him, and awakens that spirit to God so that now God can talk to him. That man's got to come alive. That conscience has got to be purged from dead works to serve the true and living God. That inward man has got to come alive and be united with Christ by the Holy Ghost so that he can hear again the voice of God. It takes a birth that is from above in order to contact him that is from above and know him that is from above. And so that inward man has got to be renewed and that voice of God active in the life again and the transgressions taken care of. Reconciliation made. Secondly, there is that work of sanctification. It's not enough for the man to be renewed in his mind. It's not enough for him to have a heart that wants God. If he's given himself to practices of sins, there must be a liberty that comes as well to his body. God doesn't want a good man, that new man that he has created, living in a body that's addicted to sin and to wickedness. So he comes to liberate him from the law of sin and death. He comes to take away those addictions and destroy the body of sin so that the man will not serve sin, so that there's no inward conflict where his heart wants to do right, but as the addictions in his body are pulling him away from God, and he cries out, as Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, amen. And a lot of folks in Christianity have come and asked for pardon and have received it. But they still find homosexual passions. They're still being pulled by porn. They're still struggling with cigarettes. They're still struggling, not that they don't know they're wrong, and not that they inherently want them in their heart, but there's been no liberation in their flesh. There's been no removal of the addiction. And so what we've done is, because we don't preach that kind of liberty in Christianity today, we've got homosexual Christians, and that's a lie. That's wrong. We've got Christians still bound and so-called, I should say. No, I'm here to tell you something. If that body you haven't been addicted to, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to find liberty, or you're going to go back to it. That's what it is. You can wrestle with it for a while, but after a while, that will's going to choose. You can sit in that conflict between flesh and spirit for a while, with the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, one contrary to another, both of them entrenched in your life, sin's entrenched in your body and have dug in to fight a war, and the Holy Ghost doesn't come in you to be passive, He's entrenched in your life as well. And I'm here to tell you, you can't live with that constant dual entrenchment in your life. You have got to be able to get rid of one and kick it out and yield to the other. You've got to be able to get those addictions out, so you're not pulled by that mess back into this world of sin. Somewhere, when a man gets free, he gets free, glory to the Lamb of God. And God has made these experiences so that that body, He said, that we henceforth not serve sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Our bodies are not to be governed by sin, but to be governed by the Holy Ghost that lives and dwells in us. We got folks making excuses and sending the folks to council groups. And we've got folks that are living this thing, that's supposed to get saved, and then after some months, maybe even some years of struggle, we find them back out there secretly in their life. They've been looking at the porn. They've been back out there following homosexual tendencies. Why? Because I'm telling you, you give yourself to that mess and it'll addict you. It'll bind your body, and you need a liberty. You don't just need a liberty in your inward man. You need a liberty in your outward man. You need that flesh to be restored to normal appetites. It isn't normal for men to want men or women to want women. You need that flesh restored unto normal desires that you came into this world with, and then you can be full of the power of the Holy Ghost and let God govern and live in your life. There is that experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost that not only lets the Spirit dwell, but lets the Spirit fill us. There becomes an inundation of God's presence in our life. We are not just conscious of His presence. We are literally full and overflowing with His presence. We're not just aware that He lives in us. We're absolutely elated and overcome by the fact that He lives in us. Because He's not just dwelling in our house. He's filling our house. Woo, hallelujah. And therefore He has become the dominating influence in our life. And that we are a people who have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, so that we can walk and live and dwell where God wants us to do it, because God wants a spiritual people and not a carnal people. He wants a people who are guided by the Spirit and not guided by the flesh. And thereby, it's these basic experiences that restore the order in our life and allow us to be dominated and influenced and guided and controlled by the Spirit of God, communing with our spirit and the will of the soul, subjugated under the spirit of the man and the flesh, and now a servant to righteousness, does the things that are right and obeys the will that is made, that the decision made in the heart. The flesh carries it out, and the Spirit strengthens it when it's weak. The Spirit touches it and quickens it when it needs energy, and it does what God wants and lives a life of holiness and righteousness. So that our basic salvation experiences are essential and necessary to having this life of sanctification in order for us to live in that as God would have us to live. Secondly, and I want to hone in there a little while this morning, if you will. The second aspect that I would, in restoring this order, is that you and I have got to learn to live a disciplined life. God wants to sanctify you wholly. But he will not do it independent of you doing some things. He's not going to do it for you. He's going to do it in you and through you. He wants you. He will do it for you in that regard. But I'm telling you, there's a responsibility and an obligation on our part. And with that, we will need help. With that, we will need instruction. But God is there to help us. Understand that after you have been saved, converted, after you've been sanctified, even after you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, your flesh remains weak. Please understand that. It's a difference, and you must know this, and I've said it 100 times from this pulpit, and this will be the 101st. Really, I haven't counted, but I know it's been a lot. But understand this. There is a difference between having a flesh, a body, that is addicted to sinful things, and having a flesh that is weak towards temptation. There's a lot of difference between living in a weak body and living in an addicted body. Come on now. I know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of difference between you having the enemy pulling at you in times of weakness and the enemy being able to come at you because you've got in your body an addiction that is located there and you're pulled at it. Your body is craving this thing. Come on. There's a whole lot of difference between the crucifixion of the flesh and the discipline of the flesh. And I'm there to tell you, there's an aspect in our life where we've got to take up that cross every day and carry it. And a large aspect of the daily cross in our life is discipline. Amen. That flesh remains weak. And your body will be weak until it is transformed on resurrection day. Paul said it is sown in weakness and raised in power. When it lays down to that grave, it's a piece of corrupting dust and flesh that the worms are going to eat and devour. But I'm here to tell you on resurrection day, it's going to be raised up, never to be weak again. Glory to God. But until that day comes, I've got to deal with the power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. I've got to deal with the fact and the reality that I live in a body that is dying. I live in a weak body and is susceptible to infirmities and diseases and weariness and pain and hurt. And those things can become sources of temptation, but they can also be overcome by the power of the Holy Ghost producing temperance and discipline in our lives. We must yield ourselves to the mastery of the Spirit and form new habits so that we become slaves of righteousness in the areas of worship and prayer and Bible reading and study and serving, giving, our family, our friendships, fasting, speaking, in whatever it may be, the discipline of the tongue, you can name it, the discipline of your marriage. I'm telling you right now, if you don't have some disciplines and you're not disciplined in your relationship with your wife so that you make sure you maintain that fire of love in your marriage, and you don't have some disciplines whereby you do some things, I'm here to tell you, you'll lose your marriage in this world. Now understand this, there's a lot more coming against marriages today than there were 80 years ago in this country. You can roll back the clock several years, and divorce was unheard of. Today it's commonplace, happening every day, you name it, folks, it's going. More than half, I believe, the marriages are ending in divorce. Marriage outside of God and outside of the power of the Lord hadn't much of a chance in America. And somewhere I'm here to tell you, when we live in that age, when more is coming against us, we need more of God and more of the sanctifying power of Jesus in our lives. So in these areas, I want you to take your Bible and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't care what you say, discipline's not an easy subject to preach, and it's not an easy subject to practice. And there isn't a person in this room today, including me, who cannot improve in this area of your life. If you believe that in our agreement, say amen. Amen. Thank you. You're being honest with me. If you didn't say amen, you didn't hear, you're just not being truthful. The fact of the matter is, in some areas or even many areas of our life, we recognize I can improve. I've got some inconsistencies. I've got some areas I could tighten up. And it's always that way in a very real sense. It is a constant struggle.
struggle that we're going to have, but we don't develop discipline, then our life becomes in and out. Our experience becomes such that one day it's a testimony of victory, and 2 weeks later it's a testimony of defeat. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to sanctify you wholly. He wants you to make it all the way. Glory to God. And that means you've got a cross to bear. You've got a life that needs to be disciplined. How many is going to give you some signs of it in your life? You may already be knowing, Brother Woods, I don't even need the signs. I just need to do it. I'll mention that in a moment, but I want to show you some signs of a man that is got discipline in his life. And just because you have discipline don't mean that it can't reach out to more areas of your life or that you've necessarily perfected it. But that a man that's at least has established basic disciplines in his life. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I note to you today that this is far different, the language of this passage written by the same man that wrote Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. And the language of this passage is far different than the language of Romans 7. In Romans 7 he said, when I would do good I find I'm unable to do it. I can't perform. I can will. I can choose it, but I can't get it done. Oh, I'm bound by a body of death. Oh, sin is governing in the body. And he said, I cannot do the things that I would. That's not what he's talking about here. I can do the things that I would, but I know that this weak body has got to be disciplined. It's got to be subjected and brought under subjection so that I can live a consistent life of victory. That old man is crucified, but that new man must be disciplined in Jesus Christ. Five things I want to mention about him. Number one, in verse 25, in the first part he mentions, and in verse 24, in the first part of 25, he talks about running to obtain, and he says, every man that striveth for the mastery. The first thing, this idea of striving for the mastery is the idea, again, of being in a contest. It's the idea of a soldier in a war, that he realizes something is at stake here. There's a prize to be had. The runner runs the race because he wants to win the prize. The soldier fights the war because he wants to win the war. There's something worth fighting for. And the idea is that here's a man and he's entered into a contest. There's something about this contest that he wants the prize of that contest. He wants what's going to take place when he crosses that finish line. There's something to achieve for. I can tell you, a disciplined man is a man that has this kind of mentality. He knows there's something more to life than what he sees around him. He knows that there's a real prize. There's a real goal. I'm here for a purpose. And it's more than to make money. It's more than to make me a name. Oh, you can look around you in this age and find out money won't buy your health. Money won't buy your happiness. Money won't help you when you've already become degraded and corrupted. It won't bring you out. It won't buy your morality. You can look around at all the folks who lived up. They saved it up. They got it right. And then when they sat down to enjoy it, they had a stroke. They had a heart attack. Cancer overtook them. And they went out into eternity. There's something more to life than the material. There's something more to this life than you and I just enjoying what's around us. There's a hereafter. There's an eternity. There's somewhere beyond that grave. I know it. I sense it. There's got to be something greater than what I see in the visible material realm. Sometimes you see so many Christians, they get themselves in a rut, they get themselves in a ditch. And all, they become consumed with a present difficulty. They become consumed with a world issue. They become consumed with the political climate. They become consumed with maybe the health of America. Some issue, something just catches them up. And they forget that while they're over there entangling themselves with the affairs of this life, the enemy of their soul is finding a place, and they're being defeated in their complacency, in their lethargy, while they're getting a little bit slack, or they're getting a bit lazy. The devil's entrenching himself, and he's getting ready to bomb you. He's getting ready to place on you a bombardment, and he's going to pour it on you. And that bombardment comes, but you're weak and anemic because you have not kept your focus where it needs to be. You've forgotten. You're in a race, my friend, and you ain't going to get a prize unless you cross the finish line. You've forgotten that you've got to discipline yourself in order to make it. You've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that is set before you. You forgot that you're in a warfare. You forgot that you're a soldier. You forgot that fiery darts are aimed at you. You've looked around and thought, it was just this person's personality. It was so and so. It was so and so. If I could have this, if I could have that, if I could be somewhere else. No, that's not the problem. You've forgotten you're in a warfare, my friend. It's where we are, and God wants you to win right where you're at.
That's right. Amen.
The people who discipline themselves are the people that know they've got some objective. They're in a contest. You can find a lot of those athletes. They were trained for years. They will undergo weeks, months, and years of training just to participate in the Olympics. But you'll find out that although they've disciplined their bodies, they haven't disciplined their morality. Their spiritual man is dead. Amen. You'll find all kinds of corruption and mess in their lives. But many times you'll find out that after that prize is won, the discipline is let go. Because they only disciplined themselves to get that prize. That was it. They wanted to participate in the Olympics. They wanted that gold medal hanging around their heart. It's like a soldier. I can look at it today. You've watched it. I've seen it. I've seen men who fought in World War II. You look at them and their age now, and you can look at it even in a police officer, whatever it is. But when they were a soldier, I'm telling you, there was discipline. It was up every day. It was do this. It was do that. There was a schedule. There was a routine. We got a war to fight. We got a war to win. There was camaraderie. They stuck to it. They obeyed their orders. Oh, but when they get out of the army, when the war is over, it's all relaxed time then. Then you can see the belly that sticks out. Then you can see the fact that they, you know, they've let go of the discipline. They just sleep to any old hour. And it's all gone. Why? Because they're not in a war any longer. It's no longer necessary. I'm here to tell you, you're in a war till you die. You're in a war against the enemy of God. You're in a race, and it's not over until you draw your last breath on this earth. It's not over. The enemy's out to get you. As long as there's breath in your body, you can't lay your sword down. You can't shut down the discipline. You are a soldier every day. You're a runner in a race every day of your Christian life. Secondly, he says he's temperate in all things. He's not temperate in some things. He's temperate in all things. You're going to find out something. That if you're going to be successful as a Christian, and I'm not talking about materially here, I'm talking about victoriously living. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you that if you're going to have success as a Christian, overcoming the enemy, overcoming the obstacles of life, living a victorious, consistent life, you are going to have to find that temperance must come to every aspect of your life. There's some folks that have perfected it in some areas, but not in other areas. They've got excesses in some areas. In some areas, they've got things under control. But in a temperate man who understands this, there's no excesses in his life. You can't look at him and say, you know, that this man, you can have some that they have. Every area of their life is disciplined. But they got this one little area that they just absolutely go whole hog and just let it run. Well, it is, you know. I mean, the man, he may have everything disciplined, but he drinks 50 cups of coffee a day. I mean, that's a little excessive, I would say, somewhere in that. But or you may say, this man, he disciplines every area of his life, but he's got this hobby. He collects these things and go to his house, and there ain't nothing but model cars that are lining every wall in the house. It's an excess. Ain't nothing wrong with having a few model cars on your shelf, but understand this is an excess. He's went overboard with it. It consumes him. And when he talks about it, it fills his conversation. When he comes, when you know him, he's known more for that one habit in his life, that one excess than anything else. If we got an excess, let it it be prayer. If we've got an excess, let it be the too much. We love to worship and praise and glorify God. But somewhere, let it be that in our lives, that the things we must deal with in the world, we've got to eat, we've got to rest, we've got to have some recreation, we've got to do some things that are just essential to life. But let there be no excesses. Let the temperance come to every aspect of our being.
Some folks can fast and fast and pray and pray and can't get out of bed on time.
Come on, preach.
Hello.
Amen.
Some folks can get all that right and can't get to church on time. I'm talking about living victorious. You missed something in the first 20 minutes of that service. Hello now. You missed something somewhere. And those little things, them little foxes that'll spoil the vine. I'm just here to tell you, you have to work at it again and again. You'll go and you'll get there and you'll get your exercise going. You'll do things that you need to do. You'll stay on track. And then you'll get sick and it'll knock you off track. And for a week or two you're down and you can't do it. But the problem is after that 2 weeks, you don't get back up and say, hey, I'm still in a battle. I'm still in a war. I'm still in a contest. I can't let it go. I got to get back on track here. Help me, Jesus. Holy Ghost, help me.
First Corinthians 9:26, Paul said, I do not fight. I don't run as uncertainly. I don't fight as one that beats the air. This is not shadow boxing. This is not just running for the purpose of impressing folks. Man is disciplined, has got a clear goal in his life. There's a steady progress because he's aiming for something. He's aiming for something. He's not aiming just to find a good church. He's aiming to be a part of a good church. He's not aiming just to have a place that happens to meet his religious needs. He's aiming to be a part of a living, vibrant organism that is doing a work for God. And he wants to be a member and a part of that organism and that body. He's got a clear direction. And in his life, there's this steady progress. You can see it in his life. If you looked at him, and you may have to do it sometimes over a period of time, because if you don't know him and you're not with him on a daily basis, but if you looked at this man and his attitudes and where he was 5 years ago and looked at him today, there would be a marked distinction in his character. And it wouldn't be for the worst, it would be for the better. Oh, because there's been progress in the life. But there'll be no progress in the life if there's no discipline in the life. I'm here to tell you that. You will not get anywhere unless somewhere in your life you've got some disciplines that bring some consistency and a vision. If there's a vision, I'm going somewhere. I'm not running as uncertainly. I know what I'm running for. I know what I'm fighting for. I know where I'm going. You can stand on your convictions. You can keep on going when the church has turned you aside, when your brothers have forsaken you. Why? Because I wasn't aiming for the acceptance of my brother. I wasn't aiming for everybody to please me. I was aiming for Jesus Christ, and I haven't got there yet, and I want to make the goal. Glory to God.
A lot of runners, it's disheartening when your buddy get knocked out beside you and you know he's out of the race. It's disheartening. But if you want the prize, you'll stay in the race. Amen. It's disheartening. You get tired. You get weary. And you might tell you what. You might even see others that pass you up. But hey, I'm in it to win. I'm going. I'm in this thing to fight. I'm going to win. Soldiers get tired. Runners get tired. But they've got something they're fighting for. And if you ever lose sight of that, then you'll wonder what you're fighting about. The only war that is lost before it ever begins is the war that has no clear objective and it has no moral objective and righteous objective. People won't stay in a war long if the only thing that's driving them is emotion and self-appeal. No, sir. People aren't going to stay in a war very long if the only thing that's driving them is patting someone's political back. No, I'm here to tell you, the only thing's going to keep you in a war is that the winning of this war is essential to my life. Victory in this war is essential to my existence. I've got a goal. It's a righteous goal. It's a moral goal. And I've got to lay hold of the victory. I've got to win this battle.
1
Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Literally, I buffet my body. Keep under means to black the eye. Paul said, this is what I do. I black my own eye. I buffet. I beat my own body. He wasn't literally sitting around in a corner and just pounding on himself. He wasn't literally going up and just smacking himself in the eye. But he did have certain practices and keep certain schedules that caused him much of the same discomfort that getting a hit from someone would cause. Amen. Let's just face it. Today, the only popular Christianity is a painless Christianity.
Come on, brother. You're right.
A Christianity without antagonism. A Christianity without opposition. A Christianity that is accepted and is painless. We don't want a salvation that is costly. And so therefore, because it's too difficult for me to get to church all the time, I cannot. Sometimes it is impossible. I know what this church is, and you know what I'm preaching here today. I know we got folks that travel a long way in this church, and sometimes it is impossible. I understand that. But that's not my point this morning. At least in where they are, folks are consistent in what they're doing. But I'm telling you, it's just one aspect. I could talk about numerous ones. You can talk about getting up praying in the morning. You can talk about being in church on time. You can talk about reading your Bible. You can talk about worship and coming prepared to worship and seek God. You can talk about in your marriage and in your friendships and in your giving in the church. If you look at your record, what is it? Is it a record of sporadicness? It's up and down. It's here and there. It's in and out. Then that means there's a lack of discipline in your life. There's no consistency. The man that is disciplined is a man that is willing to experience discomfort. He understands that in order to be regular, in order to be faithful, at times it's going to hurt. At times it's going to be uncomfortable. At times he's going to be sleepy. At times he's going to be tired. At times he's going to go when he's sick. At times he's going to be there when he doesn't feel like it. At times he's going to have to keep going forward when he just doesn't feel like doing it. But the pain is of no consequence. What is of consequence is the higher goal, the prize for which he is aiming. This man is willing and understands that pain is a normal expression and experience in the Christian walk. There is no athletic trainer that looks at that would-be Olympian and says, it'll be an easy road. Don't worry about it. No sacrifices. Don't worry about it. He looks at him and says, if you want to do this, there will be times without sleep. There will be times you're going to be up practicing before school when you don't want to be. You're not going to get the candy bars that you'd like to have. Come on now. He's going to tell him there's not going to be any more soda pop in your life for the next 3 years until while you're training. It's out. We might give you one every 6 months, but that's it. That's all you get. Oh, yes, sir. Isn't it? Why? Because he knows that something worth winning is going to take discipline in the life. And yet in Christianity, we think if we have to just go a few hours without something, we think if there's any little discomfort, if the preacher calls us to move up and step up, if it's got beyond a relaxed atmosphere, if we've got to pay any kind of price, if it cost us any little bit, oh, that's too hard. You've been too far. Hey, come on, church. This is life. This is eternity. This is the cause of Christ. This is the church of Jesus. This is the kingdom of God. And we're not going to be successful apart from discipline.
Amen.
And you're not going to live that ordered life of spirit, soul, and body without disciplining that flesh to keep it in the place of subjugation. Verse 27. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The fifth thing about a man that's disciplined is this. He recognizes that his testimony affects others. You don't live this Christian life disconnected from other people. And if you're trying to disconnect yourself from other people, you're going down the wrong road. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as folks. Oh, well, Brother Woods, I heard about so-and-so a person. They live out on this island. It's where they live. And there's not even a church there. They're the only Christian. Fine! You're not them.
That's right. Amen.
You don't live on that island. If that's where you're at, and that is your island, and that's what we are, and that's the exception. That is the exception, and it's not the rule. That is not where God wants us to be. And I can tell you, if they're there, and they're the only person on that island, and God wants them there, fine. But if there's other people on the island, let me tell you what their objective is. Win them to Jesus, and let a church be built, and elders be installed, and let a body of Christ function on that island. What's your point, Brother Woods? The point is this, that you and I, our lives are a testimony and a witness. Others are watching us. There's a wife that is depending on me. There are children that are looking at me. I've now got grandchildren. I got a whole church that's watching my life. I've got other people I'm connected to. There's other folks that are listening to my preaching and CDs. I'm going to Mexico, and I know folks in other countries, and they're watching Dan Woods. Paul said he has been in churches throughout Asia. They've been established. If the apostle goes down, it's going to have reverberations all throughout the church world. It's going to vibrate. It's going to reverberate throughout the church world. I'm telling you, a disciplined man says, I've got to stay on track because others are following in my footsteps. When you come to the place you're unconcerned about your witness and you think, my life doesn't make an impact, you have lost a right perspective. Your life matters. Your testimony matters. Whether you think it or not, you think the children in the church are only watching the more spiritual ones, the louder ones, the more demonstrative ones, like Brother Woods and Brother Cotto. We're demonstrative. We like to shout it. We're happy to express our worship, and not to impress you, we care nothing about that, but we just are naturally loud. But that's all right. But you think children only watching them, you're wrong. You're wrong. I know the comments that my daughters make. So and so wasn't there this morning. Me, I got a one track mind. Sometimes I notice someone not being there, sometimes I don't. Sometimes it dawns on me 2 days later. Somebody was missing in church Sunday morning. And I have to rack my head. Maybe that makes me a bad pastor. I don't know. But nevertheless, you know, but not my girls. So-and-so wasn't there. They're watching. They saw. That consistent witness makes a difference. Amen. And even the quiet ones sometimes. But their faithfulness, their smile, their consistent testimony of joy and delight in God, their spirit that just emanates the beauty and the meekness of Christ. I'm telling you, you are on display. You are on display in this church, and children are looking at you, and others are watching at you, and your absence makes a difference in this church. Ah, Brother Woods, I don't matter. You do matter. If you're connected, you matter, my friend. Oh, you say it doesn't matter. Oh, your little toe ain't much, but cut it off and you'll find out it matters. Your eyeball ain't very big, but snatch it out and you'll find it makes a difference. Your eardrum ain't very big at all, but snatch it out and it makes a big difference in your life. Oh, I can take small members of your body that you think are insignificant, but let me take them away and you'll find out how much you have been affected by that thing. Go with me to the 73rd Psalm. I'll close here this morning. Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Verse 1 through verse 17. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to point out a few verses. But it gives us a picture of how discipline and the life plays out and makes a difference. Discipline comes. I'll mention this because discipline is hard sometimes to do because the body is weak. But it really only takes a couple of things. It takes, number one, a real desire to do what's right. A real desire to win. If you really don't want to win, you won't do it. If you just want to idle along, you just want to kind of slide along, discipline will not be a major aspect of your life. The second thing it takes is Holy Ghost. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's produced in you as the Spirit prompts you. He reminds you, do this. And your obedience to His promptings will provide strength in your life for consistent activity and consistent discipline. That when you are weak and cannot do it, you can call on Him and He will quicken your body so that you can accomplish what you need to accomplish. You're going to need it. You're going to need it. You're going to need a desire. You're going to need the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And you are going to need a consistent diet of the Word of God. I'm telling you right now, you're going to have it, my friend. You're going to have some good company. You're going to be around some folks who other folks that want to make it. You're going to have some good preaching in your life. At least some preaching that preaches some basics and some principles. You're going to need to be where you can feel the presence of God. Because it's going to be tough, my friend, if you never feel His presence. If you never hear the Word of God to challenge you and charge you, if you don't have the power of God in your life, forget it. No, you can do it to obtain an earthly goal, but that'll fade and die away, and the trophy will be varnished. But I'm telling you right here this morning that you and I can make it if we want to, if we call on the Spirit, and we just get in and let God feed us. God will help us in this process. But there's an example in the Bible that's wonderful. I mentioned it before, but I want to dig at it again. Psalm 73, we note the title of the psalm. 12 of them, I believe, have that title. It is a psalm of Asaph. Now, who is Asaph? Asaph lived in the time of David. And he's a Levite. He works in the temple, which in David's day will be the tabernacle, and Solomon will be the temple. But that's his job as a Levite. And David makes him worship leader. He kind of has John Hooten's place. Brother John's going to be our Asaph this morning, all right? He leads the singing. He's a songwriter. He's also called a seer or a prophet. Because a form of prophesying was Spirit-inspired worship and singing. You can read it in the book of Chronicles. Talked about these sons of Asaph and talked about how that by harp, by psaltery, and by various instruments that they would prophesy. What the Bible says. The Bible talked about as well that they had the words of David and Asaph who were seers or prophets. So that this man works in the temple. He is a worship leader, a song leader, a songwriter. The Spirit of God moves on him and to lead in worship, to sing and have Spirit-led and Spirit-anointed worship. And that it's his work to abide and do his duty in the temple of God as a leader among the Levites. That's Asaph. He's been inspired to write songs, psalms. We have 12 of them. He's been inspired to write them. And God moves on him. And he speaks the wonderful works of God under the Spirit's inspiration. And sings and worships. Puts it to word so that we can sing with it. Oh, glory. What a wonderful thing to take a prophecy and put it to note and melody. And let the Word of God be sung as an act of worship unto God. What a tremendous responsibility. And let me tell you, how many of you miss John Hooten when he's not here?
Amen.
Come on, you can do better than that. Are you awake and alive this morning? Come on. Well, Brother Woods, I can't sing. Then all the more you should miss him. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. But we miss it when he's not here. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes it's impossible. That's all right. We appreciate others that can take his place and those that can substitute. But when that chief leader of that song is missing, it causes some consternation, if you will. But I want you to notice what this man happens to him. He writes this psalm to reveal the experience in his life and put it to music. It mentions in verse 1, God is good. He starts off with that.
heart. God's good to Israel, because that's the general point here. And to such that it was of a clean heart. He came to the place where he almost forgot that. He almost went away from that. But that's the point, that he wants to get back to us and let us know God's good, my friend. I'm telling you, you got a clean heart, it's worth it. And God's going to keep you. God's going to help you. You keep that heart clean and God is good to you. And it doesn't matter where you're at in the face of this earth, if that heart is pure, God is with you. But as for me, now God's good, but me, he said, I almost lost it. I almost stumbled and fell. I almost quit. I almost give up. I almost backslid. I almost fell down and slid out of this thing. Can you imagine that? Oh, can I tell you right now? There have been a lot would not share that experience. But I thank you, Brother Asaph, for sharing with us this morning. He said, I was there. Why? Got his eyes in the wrong place. Looking at the wrong crowd. Observing those that are outside of God instead of those that are in God. And he got to watching as he's walking away in the evening from the temple. As he's out there in the market. He's got to get things that he's got to do to prepare even for the Sabbath service that's coming down, and he gets out there and he notices something. He's feeling bad today. He's feeling poorly, and you know he's having a struggle. Some dilemmas come to his family. Maybe he's having some difficulty. He's in Israel, and they always quit paying tithes every now and then, and that means his paycheck gets dropped, and you know what? Things just gets a struggle for him, maybe economically, and he looks over there, and those folks ain't living right. They're godless. They're pagans. They're idolaters. Look at the money that's flowing in their coffers. Look at the gold. They don't ever seem to get sick, and they eat rotten meat, they eat that old pork, everything they eat at all, but I don't do that. I don't eat that. I keep to the diet God gives us, and look, it looks like they're healthier than I am. They brag, they boast, they can spit in God's face practically, they can blaspheme His name, and it doesn't look like ever there's any problem in their life. They're corrupt, they speak wickedly, on and on he talks about. And he said, then look at God's people. In verse 10, His people were turned hither and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there no knowledge in the Most High? These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And he begins to come to the place. He said, for us, waters of a full cup are wrung out to us. I mean, we get it all. With an inundation, the problem comes. And he said, you come to the place and I begin to ask and look and said, you know what? What value is there in me serving Jehovah? What value is in me obeying the law of God? What worth is it that I eat the diet that God said eat? What good has it accomplished me that never has there been any pork in my mouth? What good has it accomplished me that I dress like a Jew? I go Sabbath after Sabbath. I pray and I sing and I worship God. And I ask you, what good has it got me? I am down. I'm struggling. I'm in a hard place. And what compass, what profit has it brought to me? I've cleansed my heart in vain.
Mentions in verse 14, all day long I've been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. You know, it's not enough that you get down and you have struggles, but when you don't act right in those struggles, you get a whipping. Hello? If you're God's child, you do. Now, if you aren't getting a whipping, you might want to ask some questions. Hello? If you can get slack and the Holy Ghost don't smack you, something's missing somewhere. Hello? If you can get down and irritable and you don't feel somebody in you check you, if you don't feel somebody say, hold it here just a minute. Come on. I'm not telling you that it didn't hit you and overwhelm you. I'm telling you that if you can get there and you never feel a check in your spirit, you're never prompted to get out of it, then I'm telling you, you've been abandoned, my friend. You're not a son of God. You're a child of the devil. But if God abides in that temple, God's going to chasten you and make you a partaker of His holiness. And never has there been a time that Steve, that when I started going down the wrong road, when I began something, maybe just edging in a way I didn't need to edge to. I'm telling you, the rod came crashing down around my back, or the word of God came in my spirit like a sword. Hold it, son. Hold it, son. You know it ain't right. You can't go down that road. You can't stay here. You got to get up. You got to get moving and get right.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Nothing else will do it through the preacher, won't he? wolf somewhere. You're going to get it. But I want you to notice what this guy does. Comes down to verse 16. When I thought to know this, that's a problem. It was too painful for me. That's a problem. He spent too much time thinking about it. He spent too much time trying to figure out things that ought to be left to God. How much time, consternation has that caused you in this church?
Well, Brother Woods, I just can't figure it out. Other church down the road, they don't dress and act like we do. They don't live by the same rules. It looks like God's blessing them. So-and-so over there, they don't speak in tongues and they seem like they're doing all right. That's our problem.
We're trying to figure out so many things that ain't our business. That ain't your business. What your business is to follow every way that God's given you to follow. And if there's something you know, it's your business to obey it. If there's a truth that's been made real to you, you need to live by it. It doesn't matter what so-and-so down the road's doing. It doesn't matter what God's doing in that church. What's it matter is this. What do you know? What's God told you? What's God given you? What light has shined on your path? That's the light you're responsible. I'm not responsible for what Steve knows. I'm responsible for what I know. I'm not responsible for the education of Andrew. I'm responsible for what God has placed in my life. And the light that I have, I've got to live by. A man that's never got there, God can deal with. But if I have got to a place, I've got to live by that level. And we've spent our life, we've spent our time exercising our mind, trying to figure out things that ought to be left to the judgment of God. Don't worry about it. You won't sit on a throne on judgment day. You'll be on the end being judged, not the end doing the judging. You won't have to figure out why so and so can do this. And I'm going to here to tell you, there's a lot of things on judgment day are going to turn out the way a lot of folks think they are. There's a lot of folks that are going to get to that day, and the whole world gave them a claim. The whole world looked at them and said, my, what a work they're doing. And they tossed aside the principles. But when they arrive on that day, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? But Jesus will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It won't turn out the way the majority thinks it's going to turn out. You just need to make sure that you are ready to face it. That you listened to the preaching they had. That you obeyed the doctrine that was presented to you. That you made use of the opportunities that God gave you in your life. Give me a few minutes, I'll close. And then he said this. It was too painful for me until, thank God for the until. Until I went to the sanctuary. And then I understood. Not their life. Not the prosperity. But their end. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, on the flip side of that, or I should say on the outside of that, we just look at that and it doesn't mean too much. But you got to consider again who Asaph was. And you got to consider why Asaph went to the sanctuary. When we read it, we think this. Because we don't sometimes look at this man's life. We think, you know what? Asaph was thinking this. And he got down and he said, you know what? I just need to go to church so I can get a new perspective. No, he wasn't thinking that. No, quite frankly, I think Asaph was more inclined to stay home from church. I think some of those nice, wonderful psalms that Asaph had, that he's now wondering why he even wrote them, they don't have the ring they used to have. That mind has been thinking too much about that sinner and that wickedness, and he's not been able to sort it all out. And he goes to the Word, but he's not getting much out of it. But he went to the sanctuary. Why did he go to the sanctuary? Because it was his job, that's why. Because it was his duty. Because he was a man of discipline. Because he was a man that had a responsibility. And at the very least in this man's life, although he may struggle with his perspective, although he may struggle
and sometimes trying to figure things out, although he may struggle and come to the places he's just about ready to slip, there's one thing he hasn't given up. He hasn't forsaken his duty. He hasn't forsaken the fact that I still got to be there Sabbath day to lead the singing. If I'm not there to lead the singing, there's going to be a vacancy. There's going to be an absence. There's going to be a hole, and I'm not going to have that shame. I'm going to be there. And what happened was, in his consistency, in his disciplined life, in his being right and staying faithful, God illuminated him and let him know, you're in the right place, Asaph. You're in the right place. You never figure out your problems by divorcing yourself from the body of Christ.
Amen.
I get amazed at us. We think the solution to our problems is running from our responsibility. That I can solve my brother, my problem with Brother Andrew by distancing myself from him. That ain't going to work. The only way I'm going to solve my problem with Brother Andrew is getting with Brother Andrew. Going to church and worshiping with him. Going to church and praying with him.
Yeah.
Amen. Inviting him over to my house and having dinner with him. Then I restore and I build that friendship. But we think that, hey, what I need to do is just back off for a while. I get amazed at the things that the church prays over. I really do. Folks, tell me, got this problem. Well, I'm struggling. I've forgiven this person and I'm praying about it. For praying about it. It's like me praying about what the Lord said, I shouldn't kill this man, and I'm getting ready to kill him, but I'm praying about it. Praying about it. Get off of it. You don't pray about commandments. You don't pray about things that God says is your responsibility. You do them. You obey them. You pray about the salvation of your neighbor. You pray about direction. If you need to know what to purchase and what way to go. If you need to go then what God wants you to do tomorrow. You pray about those things. But you don't pray about thou shalt not kill. You don't pray about forgive your brother. You do it in the grace and the power. Now you can pray for strength to do it. You can pray for grace to obey it, but you don't pray about the obeying. We're praying about nonsense. Lord, you know how so-and-so's treated me. I just need your help here, Lord. And Lord, let your fire fall on them. A lightning strike would be too good for him, Lord. Where's the prayer that says, God, you commanded me to love and you commanded me to forgive.
Right.
Now that's my duty. And what I'm praying for today, Lord, is strength to do my duty. You can pray for that. That's all right. Don't pray about your duty. You pray about strength for doing it. You can pray about direction if you're unsure what to do. You can get your guide from that book. But never do you pray. Once you know what's right. Once you know what the obligation is. Once you know what God demands of you. Prayer time is over. Except for strength to do it. I don't need to go into a closet and think that somehow. And that's what we do. We think if we pray long enough, God will change the rule. If we pray long enough, God will change them and I'll be vindicated. No, no, no. You're praying about the wrong thing. Just go ask God to show you how to be like Jesus. Give you the love of God. And so you can obey God and do what is right.
That's right. Amen.
Folks, there's been times that I've been discouraged. There have been times it's been difficult again and again and again. But there's something that drives me. You see, love does its duty. Love focuses on its duty. Love doesn't focus on how it feels doing that duty. It focuses on the fact, that's honor. That's integrity. Whew. Ooh, glory to the Lamb of God. Stand to your feet this morning. I'm talking about discipline. I know it's not a comfortable subject. If it'll help you to know and make you feel better, Brother Woods has to get a whipping. Brother Woods has to dig at it again and again and again.
There's several areas I've conquered. There's others I'm still working on. But by the grace of God, I intend to make it. I intend to get there.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not telling you by any means I'm the epitome of discipline. By no means am I telling you that this morning. But I'm telling you that without it, your sanctification will not be completed. Your weakness of your flesh will overcome you, and you will be defeated. And that weakness is going to be overcome, at least in one way, by discipline. And it was because this man was committed to fulfilling his duty in the house of God that I believe the day he wasn't expecting it. But he got up there, and Brother John, maybe he took the harp. Ooh, glory. And as he began to sing that song, and he began to touch those strings, you know what happened, Brother John? Spirit of prophecy began to move on him. Ooh, glory. He came all down and struggling. And he just began to touch that string, and the Holy Ghost began to move. And you know what happened? I tell you, truth was awakened in his soul. And he looked around, and I guarantee you, he probably thought right here and now, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Look how much better I've got her. I don't have their money. I may not have their health. I may not have their influence, but I've got Jehovah. Jehovah, and I've got the Holy Spirit of Jehovah upon me, and God has given me a place in His very presence. I'm telling you, it's what the Holy Ghost said to tell us this morning. We forget how many prayers God's answered. God can't save Him, He saved you. Oh, God can't do it, He did it for you, and He's doing it. We had a man in this church this morning get out a message in tongues, and a few weeks back couldn't even get out of his bed. Don't tell me God doesn't answer prayer. Don't tell me that God's not faithful. Survey went out. Several people. They were married, but they were considering divorce. Surveying them. All those folks considering divorce. None of them, they're not happy. They're struggling. Back 5 years to those same folks, some of them had divorced, some of them had decided just to stick it out. 5 years later, you know what they found out? That the ones that stuck it out were happier than the ones that had divorced. You know what they did? They just decided this. I got a commitment, I'm going to keep it. I got a job to do, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to find the right attitude in doing it. And you will find something, church. Brother John, God is going to do it. You may not think there's hope of revival, but here's what I'm telling you. You stay consistent. You stay in this church every service. You be here ready and expecting. You come prayed up. You come looking for God to work. He never disappoints a faithful man. He never turns down somebody who says, I'm going to be their God. I can't bring the Holy Ghost out for it, but I can lift my hands and praise God. I can't bring the Holy Ghost down from heaven, but I can be faithful and be there when it comes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I may not be able to preach a good sermon. I may not be able to preach a great message, but I'll sure be there to listen to it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to feel the power of God. I'm going to do my part. And when you're faithful and the discipline in your life, God will meet you.
Yes,
he will.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you lift your hand and give Him thanks this morning? Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Woo! Good time, I'm a hash of color. Good night, I'm a hash.